If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Michael Weber stood up and he preached this very simple sermon. This is what he said. I want to let everyone know who's here that God loves you and that he has a wonderful plan for your life. And if there is anyone here who is unsure as to whether they would spend eternity in heaven, I have good news. The Bible says, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God said, I will be merciful to your unrighteousness, and your sin and your lawless deeds I will remember no more. If there is anyone here who would like to make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior, pray with me. And then he led them in a prayer. Now, what happened next, or really during his sermon, is a little bit crazy. You see, the lights were dim as the credits were rolling on the movie when he stood up in the movie theater and he began to speak with his hands up. It was somewhere during that time that people started rushing to the exits because they thought there was a shooter in the theater. Somebody called the police and said there were 30 to 40 shots that were fired. Others were kind of trampled as they tried to get out. Michael and his family sat there, and somebody came in when the lights came up and said, who did that? And he said, I did. And they said, with security, we're going to have to ask you to leave. As they were leaving, people were cussing him, shouting at him. He got his family to the car. At that point, he saw the sirens and the lights coming as the police were coming up. He walked back up to the movie theater, at which point they arrested him and detained him until they could determine that he truly was not a threat, which he wasn't, though various versions of that scene have been played out. Now, my point for sharing that story with you is not to say that we should all go this week and preach as the credits are rolling in a movie theater. That whether you do that or not, that's not where I'm going today. My point in sharing that story is this, is whether you might think, well, he should have found a more courteous or better opportunity to share or preach the gospel. My point is this, is I don't think that you're ever going to find the ideal moment where when you preach the gospel, somebody is not offended by what you say. You're never going to find a moment that is absolutely perfect where everybody is just going to wonderfully receive the message. Now, it may happen, but my guess is if you're looking for that moment when everything is just right, when it's more courteous or advantageous, you're probably likely never going to preach the gospel ever. Now, why do I share that? Because I think that story is a perfect segue into the story that we're going to look at starting today. We're going to go through next week, and it's one big scene. In fact, it's a scene that includes a miracle and then a message and then an arrest, like Michael Weber. These guys are going to be arrested based on what we look at today. Then there's going to be a trial followed by another sermon and then followed by a stern warning and then a release and an amazing, marvelous prayer. That's kind of where we are over the next 2 weeks. But what we're going to do is, what I want us to do is take a look at this scene, and I want us to ask a couple of questions. Why and what? Why has Luke included this scene for us? Because, you know, the miracle is going to happen. Is it because of the miracle? Well, the truth is, there's probably hundreds of other miracles that have been done by the apostles in the period between chapter 2 and chapter 3. Why does he include this one? And what is his aim that he's trying to get us to? And what is it that we're going to try to, you know, walk away and say, all right, here's what makes all of this meaningful and make sense? And I'm going to suggest to you that chapter 4, verse 7 is going to give us a clue for where we're going to hone in. If you want to just kind of look there, kind of take a jump forward, then we're going to go back to chapter 3. But notice what it says in chapter 4, verse 7. Many people, this is after the miracle and the sermon and then the arrest, and then the next day they bring them out for a trial. And this is what the authorities say. When they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or what name did you do this? Who gave you the right to go about turning things upside down in our world? Why are you doing this? Under whose authority or name are you going about doing this?" Now, here's why I focus in on that verse and that phrase, "whose name," because over 8 times in these 2 chapters, that little phrase, "in the name," specifically of Jesus, is going to play prominent throughout these 2 chapters. And so what we're going to do today and next week is we're going to look at this text from the perspective of this name of Jesus that has power, though offends, and yet is a lightning rod. Today is power, and we're going to see some of the offense, but yet is a lightning rod that splits people. And that's what we're going to look at next week. So today we're going to look at the power of the name to bring life and offense, and next week we're going to see how the name is opposed or brings opposition. It's a lightning rod, and how people, especially even still, truthfully, in our very much PC world, would just assume that you keep your religion, you know, comfortable and under control, and certainly don't go overboard, especially with this name guy, Jesus. Now, why is it so offensive? Because there's going to be some things that Peter is going to tell us today when he speaks that simply our hearts don't want to hear, and we're going to see some other things. But here's what I want to do. I'm going to split up today. We're going to be looking at chapter 3 up through verse 4 of chapter 4, and I'm going to split it into 3 sections, and I'm going to give you each point of what I think that section can help us with because of the name of Jesus, and then kind of amplify and walk through the passage. Here we go. You ready? First thing I want us to see is this name of Jesus with power to heal and to that also has some offense. Because of the name of Jesus, here's what we can know. Every mundane moment has eternal possibilities. In fact, there are no mundane moments for the believer of Jesus Christ. Just let me have that sink in. There is no such thing as a mundane, ordinary moment. Because think about it for a second. If you claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to have, what did Jesus say? "Lo, I am with you," what? How? Always, even to the end. If you claim to have the guy through whom the Father had this plan to create, and he spoke through the Word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, if that God is residing in you, how could you ever for a moment think, "Man, I'm kind of bored." Or, you know, it's just a... You have the God who spoke from out of nothing, everything that is residing in you. There is nothing ordinary or mundane about that, is there, church? Now, it also takes every rhythm of your life that you think is just natural, normal, ordinary life, and I'm just, you know, I wake up, I brush my teeth, I do my thing, I get off to work, I wait in line at that one light that's always red when I hit it, and then, you know, get to work, go through the thing, get home, and I hit that light again that's red, coming and going, it gets me, stand in line. If you think that there's just ordinariness in the rhythms of life, I hope to show you something completely different today. Because I don't think that there should be any mundane moments, because Christ is in us and with us. Notice verse 1, chapter 3. "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer," that is the 9th hour. That's about 3 o'clock. And here is where I want to suggest to you, this is just life, ordinary, normal. Every day at 3 o'clock, you go and you offer the evening sacrifice, and it's the hour of prayer, and you do that day in and day out, and it is just the normal, everyday event that would happen. And notice what happens next. And there's a man who was lame from birth. Now, later in chapter 4, we're going to find out that this guy was about 40 years. This guy had been sitting at this gate. I don't know if it was 40 years, but it's been the lion's share of his 40 years. And you know what that means? We're only, about a year or so away from Jesus. It's possible that Jesus passed this guy. It's possible that these disciples had passed this guy, and he is sitting there. But here's what's about to happen, that on this ordinary day, because of the will and the power of God, something supernaturally extraordinary is about to happen. And God chose this day for a prelude to what he was about to do. And notice, as they're walking on this very ordinary day where everybody's going about their normal everyday lives, God moves in a powerful way. See, he was lame, carried, verse 2, from birth, carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that's called the Beautiful Gate, very ornate, magnificent gate, and he would ask for alms of those entering the temple. He's probably never been in the temple because the thought was, you're lame. Either you sinned or your parents sinned or somebody has done wrong, and that's why you're in this condition that you're in. You can't go in the temple. You're unclean. Your only hope is to live off of the goodwill of people who have been impacted by God. But notice, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, and as did John, and said, look at us. I love how relational this is. I love how connecting this is of people to people. Look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, and he expected to receive something from them. But Peter said, now, you probably know this more from the song if you grew up in church. Silver and gold have I none. Remember it? Anybody remember that song? No? Come on. But such as I... Wow, crickets. But such as I have, give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Some of y'all remember it, right? Of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Yeah. Now, watch what happens. The song that I learned as a kid, and you should have too. No, I'm teasing. I'm joking. The song helps us to see. And Peter says, I have no silver and gold, but what I have I give to you in the name, circle that, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. There's something magnificently powerful that Peter and John, as they're walking through their ordinary days, see it as opportunities for the name of Jesus Christ, the authority, the power of Jesus in them to be working through them. And of course, what happens? Peter takes him by the hand, and he raised him up. And I love this. Immediately, his feet and his ankles were made strong. This guy didn't go through rehab. He didn't go get the DVD, How to Walk in 5 Easy Steps. He didn't bobble. This guy had never walked in his life, ever. Now, those of you who remember learning how to walk, well, you probably didn't learn how to walk, or you learned how to walk, but you don't remember it. But those of you who have children, you remember teaching them how to walk. How many times did it take them before they got it right? In fact, we've got this video of Olivia, my daughter, as she's learning to walk behind one of those little wheel, activity centers, and she's pushing it forward. And my wife thought this was so funny. She said, now watch this, Mike, because Olivia would just keep going. That's what kids do, right? And she would just keep going until something stopped her. Except while the little activity center stopped, she kept going. And she would keep walking and, right over and flop. And it was great. Wonderful mom, right? and her legs kick up in the air. I think she's, but this guy stands up and he walks. No lessons. It just happens immediately. It happens. In fact, he doesn't just walk. It says he leaped up, right? And he stood and he began to walk and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. That's pretty indignant. But I suspect that if you had never walked for 40 years and all of a sudden you could walk, and these guys did it in the name of Jesus and they were connecting these dots for you, you would have jumped up and you would have started walking and it wouldn't have stopped with walking. I mean, he's leaping. My kids didn't just go straight from walking to leaping. This guy is walking and leaping, and out of his mouth is, who knows what he's saying? Probably, praise God, hallelujah. I mean, he is just causing a commotion. And that's the other side of that song. In the name of Jesus Christ, he went walking and leaping and praising God, walking and leaping. You remember it, don't you, Anna? Of parts of it. You don't remember it, Tony? I'm sorry. Yeah, Tony was in my youth group, but I had figured you were graduated from that by that point. Now, but here's my point here, is that in this anything but ordinary moment, the appropriate thing is happening. He's praising God. This is why I think Paul says, give thanks in every circumstance. It's an opportunity to praise God. Johnny Erickson Tada, paralyzed in a diving accident when she was a teenager. This is what she said. I love what she says. She says, at the great marriage supper of the Lamb, the first thing I'm going to do on resurrected legs is fall on my glorified knees and praise the God of resurrection and healing. And then I will stand and dance before him with all of my might. And that's what this guy is doing. And you know what the truth is? Johnny Erickson Tada, in her incapacitated place now, she is this life of ongoing praise in spite of what she can't do. Friends, there is no ordinary, mundane moment when King Jesus lives in you. And every ordinary moment is a reason for praise. You know why? Because nothing can separate you from God's love. And nothing can take away his presence with you. And nothing can stop the fact that even right now he is working in heaven's throne room on your behalf. That is reason for leaping and walking and praising. Amen? And this is good news. And we have to celebrate even now. But after this, notice that the crowd begins to gather together. Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they're filled with wonder and amazement. And what in the world is going on? In other words, this crowd is hearing this commotion. What's going on? Are they giving away money? Are they giving away food? What's happening over there? There's just this commotion that's happening, and that takes us to this second part. You see, as this lunatic, I mean, he looks crazy, walking, leaping, and praising. Dignified men didn't do that in that day. But here's what I want us to see. Secondly, not only is there no ordinary mundane moments for people who know the name of Jesus, secondly, because of the name of Jesus, you can be sure that God has spoken, he showed us our problem, and he's offered his solution. Because Jesus and his name, we can be sure that God has spoken to us, and he showed us our problem, and he's offered his solution. You see, Peter takes this opportunity to draw attention and give credit where credit is due. And what I love about this is so far we've seen two sermons in Acts, and you know where neither one of them happened? In the church gathering. None of these sermons have happened. Now, that doesn't mean they weren't preaching when the church was gathering. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. But what I love about this is that there's this expectation that really good, solid preaching doesn't just happen by preachers among the gathered few. It happens in the streets by the saints who are equipped and commissioned and sent. You'll have opportunities, perhaps, as you see your ordinary moments turned into divine opportunities to preach just like Peter does. Will it be in a theater? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. Will it be to neighbors who maybe come into your home and it's not thousands, but it's just a few? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe it'll be in your backyard on the fence talking to a neighbor. I don't know, but there's going to be opportunities this week where you're probably going to have a chance to share this powerful message that God has spoken. He showed us our problem and he's offered his solution. Listen to how Peter does it. While this guy is clinging to Peter and John, all the people are utterly astounded. They run together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, in other words, he saw what was happening, this commotion that was going on, he looked out and he addressed the people, and this is what he said. So verse from here to the end of verse 26 is going to be part of his sermon, his message. Here we go. Here's what he says. Men of Israel, why are you wondering at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety, we've made him walk? We haven't done anything. It's not about our religious fervor. It's not about our righteousness. It's not that we're better than you. Something bigger is going on. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. That's pretty good self-esteem building preaching right there, huh? To this we're witnesses. And his name, circle that right there, by faith in his name has made this man strong whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. In other words, what he's telling us here is that something happened not just here, but something happened here because something happened maybe a year or so ago when Jesus was walking. And what is it? It's that God has spoken to us good news. In fact, if you look down at verse 18, it says, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer. In other words, not just one prophet or a few prophets, but all the prophets. God has been speaking this story for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, thousands of years, and he's been telling us that there's going to come days when these kind of things are going to happen. Notice verse 22 later. Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. In other words, Jesus came to speak the very words of God. He's a prophet in that sense. Because a prophet doesn't just predict future. A prophet speaks on behalf of somebody who sent him to speak. How do we know that he was sent? Well, because look at verse 26. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first. He sent Jesus to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. In other words, God is speaking. And the reason this is good is because isn't that what our hearts desire? A God who would speak? I mean, aren't we looking for something more than the Lucas Spielberg force? If we just tap into it. No, we're looking for a God who can talk to you, a God to whom you can talk. But we also want a God who will talk back and a God who speaks, and we want this deeply. In fact, if you think about it, it's one of the deepest qualities or characteristics that make us who we are. We want to talk not only to God, but we want to talk to each other. We want to know and be known. Just think of literature all throughout the world. It's been about animals talking and trees talking and even outer space talking. Why is there so much emphasis on talking? Because we don't want to believe that we're alone. We want to talk to someone else and somebody who's got a bigger perspective than us, somebody who isn't an animal, somebody who's, well, God. Because we were created by him. We need to know, what does it mean to be created? And that's what I think this text is all about. Over and over, the God of Abraham, he's not a dead, impersonal God. He's a God who relates, and he speaks, and he talks, and he's talking, He's talked most clearly to us through Jesus. I mean, think about it. On the Mount of Transfiguration, as the glory of Jesus is exposed to those who are there with him, what did the voice from heaven say? The Father said, "This is my beloved Son. Love him." Is that what he said? No. He said, "This is my beloved Son." What? Listen to him. He's going to talk, and he's going to share, and he's going to speak. Listen to him. In fact, what does Jesus say in Luke chapter 6? "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you what? You're not doing what I say. I'm speaking. Are you listening? Because if you're listening, it'll be shown not just that you hear me and you take notes, but that you actually live what I say." What does he say at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? Those who heard his words were wise because they did what? They put them into practice. They just didn't, you know, in one ear, out the other. But they heard what he said because he was speaking and they listened. And the sign that they were listening is that they moved. Moms, you know this, right? "I told you 5 hours ago to clean your room." "Oh, I know, Mom. I'm going to get to it." Are they listening? Well, in one sense, yes. But true listening based on the authority of Mom means that they move to action, right? In the name of Jesus means that there's this authority that this one who came, namely Jesus, came to speak the words of the living God. Listen to him. And that's what Peter is telling them. And now notice Peter is going to do two things. He's going to speak to them of what God has spoken. It's going to be about our problem and about God's solution. Notice the problem is in the first part that I just read. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one. You asked for a murderer to be released and granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. And to this we're witnesses in his name. It's through his name that this man stands healed today." This guy who is the author of life, who is still alive, though you killed him, he's given life and health to this man, and he stands before you as a testimony to that. Now, what's the problem there? The problem is that God spoke, and he moved, and we rejected him, and we rebelled. Why? Because we were rejectors and rebellious from the beginning. You see, the reason you sin, sinning doesn't make you a sinner. You sin because you are a sinner. That there is this problem inherently to us, and we're at odds with God. And that's what Peter is telling them. How do I know that? Notice verse 17. "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers." Now, he's not saying, okay, so you're off the hook, you're absolved. No, what he's saying is, though you acted in ignorance, here's the amazing truth that God had a solution to our rebellion. You see, what you were doing and you thought was solving your own purposes and ends, it was actually solving to bring about the plan of the Father. You just didn't even know it. Praise be to God. It's kind of in the greatest way that Joseph moment. What you intended for evil, God was using in the greatest way for good. And so he tells him, don't think that what's happening here is a matter of our holiness or our religiousness. It's not. There's the name of Jesus, and he's the one who has authority because he's resurrection power. He's truth. He's life. And it's through him that this man has been made whole. And he's completing the plans that God has been speaking and talking about through all of the prophets. In fact, notice he goes on and he says, "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that this Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." It's been completed. It's been satisfied. And what seemed like just your problem and rebellion on display was this marvelous moment where God was doing something more amazing than you could ever imagine. You're not absolved. But what's happening here is that God's sovereignty is on display. John Newton wrote this amazing hymn many, many years ago, and nestled in the middle of the hymn, he wrote these words: "While his death my sin displays, Because certainly that's what Christ hanging on the cross, it shows that God's love is on display for our sin that put him there. While his death, my sin displays in all of its blackest hue, all of the fullness of our vileness is seen in Jesus hanging on the cross. But he turns the corner on us, and this is what he says. Such is the mystery of grace, it seals my pardon too. You see, as Jesus is hanging there on the cross, it's showing our sinfulness, and it's showing God's grace simultaneously. It's showing the justice and the wrath that is demanded for our sinfulness, but it's showing the means by which God would show and give us our pardon as well. That's good news. That's our problem and God's solution all on display. But notice, Peter doesn't end there. He turns the attention and he says to them, and he gives them some very actionable steps. He says, repent, therefore, turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Not only just a change in your mind, but let it be shown in the life that you live. The repent and the turning back, I think, is this inward change and this outward demonstration. Repent, turn back, so that your sins may be blotted out. Notice here, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. There's God speaking again. And Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. Listen to him. Now, what's the sign that you listen to him? Well, it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet will be destroyed from the people, cut off. This is what Jesus said. Those who do not believe stand condemned already. But all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, this moment, that those who listen enjoy refreshing seasons from the Lord, a joy like you can never imagine. You are the sons of the prophets and the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offering shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In other words, if you want to show yourself to be truly under the covenant promises of God, you'll listen, you'll repent, you'll turn and listen to him, and your life will be marked with obedience. Not a life of obedience to try to win his favor, but because you've received his favor through the name of Jesus, you'll have this changed life and this newness of life. And God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. What's the wickedness? Thinking that in their religiousness, they could win God's favor. You say, that's wicked? Yeah. Being religious says, I really didn't need Jesus to die because I'm pretty good. I'm not that bad. And my good certainly outweighs my bad. So surely God must look at me and be impressed. And so that's why he loves me. Friends, that's wicked. Because what that's saying is that God's speaking and plan through the centuries and the laying out of an unfolding of that plan in Jesus, if you're trying to live a good life to make God impressed and win his favor, you're saying, God, I didn't need all of that stuff that you've been doing and what this world is really all about. You know what the truth is? I suspect this is probably a message that you can repeat. My guess is that there are people close to you but far from God who you could share. You know what? God has spoken and he's made himself close to us through Jesus. And the good news is this, is that though we are sinners, Christ died in our place so that we might enjoy times of refreshing and the presence of God. Repent, turn, listen to him, believe in the name of Jesus. That's a pretty simple message, isn't it? It's God speaking. It's our problem. And it's God's solution. But notice third, here's the dilemma. Because of the name of Jesus, some are going to be offended, though others will believe and find life. You know what the truth is? Jesus, his name is a lightning rod. It has eternal significance, but it also creates a huge amount of emotion in those who hear it. And I think Luke is taking great care to show us that this movement that is based on the name of Jesus is not always met with great fanfare. In fact, from this point on, the rest of the book is going to be that kind of juxtaposed two things. Some people believe and find life, and many others oppose and resist and reject. And it hasn't changed, has it? My guess is, if you have ever proclaimed the name of Jesus, even in the littlest way, you've probably seen those two kind of reactions. Notice what happens, chapter 4. And as they were speaking, literally, Peter may have had more to the sermon. As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, now that's important, so this is a religious group, and especially that last group. The last group was very liberal, they were very political savvy, they were all about using religion and using religion to capitalize on power and gaining control, and the way I say liberal is because they were very Hellenized, which means that they had embraced lots of philosophy from the culture around them, so much so that they had come to say, well, there's no afterlife, there's no resurrection, you live, you relate, you die, and that's it. Notice what it says. As this group comes together, verse 2, they were greatly annoyed. The word there is kind of irked. You ever been in a room where somebody's doing this? I'm doing it right now. Or your brother or sister, or they're, and what do? Would you please stop, right? That's what's going on here. As they heard this sermon and it unfold and it went on and on and on, it was like a dripping faucet to them, and they became irked or greatly annoyed. And they became like hornets. You ever find a big bee's nest and just start poking at it? Or anybody like me, fire ants, they just have no redeemable value to our world, right? Fire ants and glitter, I think, are on the same par from Satan. Anybody else besides me like to walk up and just kick the ant pile and just watch them scurry? And then you step back, right? Because if you don't step back, you've learned if you just kick it, what's going to happen? They're going to find your shoe, they're going to make their way up your pants leg, on your skin, and you're going to be walking and leaping and praising God, right? But that's what's happening here. These guys have become like fire ants, and they're greatly annoyed. Why do I say that? Because Peter and John were teaching the people something specific. They've forgotten about the miracle. They've forgotten about the guy. They're no longer amazed or marveling. They have been proclaiming in Jesus, there's another example, in this name of Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. How dare they do that? That goes against our sensibilities. That goes against everything we believe. If you had just stopped at the miracle, we might have celebrated and said, what a great day. But you had to turn it into this overly hyper-religious thing. And notice what happens, verse 3. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day because it was already evening. This is not the last time this will ever happen because of religious ideas and because of good theology about Jesus. In fact, sometime later in the church, there's a guy by the name of Athanasius. Everybody say Athanasius. How many of you ever heard of Athanasius? Well, if you grew up maybe in the Episcopal Church or the Catholic Church, you probably have heard of the Athanasius' Creed, right? Where did that come from? You see, Athanasius had this heart for God, and he was a really strong theologian. He was a dwarf. And he lived at a time when people were starting to say, we're not sure about Jesus. Great guy, some good teaching. God, how could that be? They were letting philosophy come in and mix in. Athanasius said, absolutely not. The Son is the very essence. He and the Father are one. He is God, the very God of gods, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's because of Athanasius that we have the concept of Trinity that we have. But along the way, there was this guy by the name of Arius, Arianism, who was saying, Jesus isn't God. He was a good man, and we're good people, and if we'll just be good, then we'll overcome the difficulties of our life, and we'll be fine spiritually. And if you just work at it right and hard enough, you'll be good, and it'll all be great. In fact, the debate was so strong that Arius was winning the day with some of the officials, and at one point, somebody looked at Athanasius and said, Athanasius, what are you doing? Don't you understand that everybody is against you? Now, when Athanasius died, I'm telling the story because obviously his position prevailed. On his grave, on his tomb, this is what they put. Athanasius contra mundum. What's that mean, Michael? Athanasius, what? Against the world. Because in that moment, Athanasius said this. When they said, don't you know, Athanasius, that everybody is against you? Then he said, then it's Athanasius against the world. He was willing to stand firm on God, on the word, and on what was right. That's where we find ourselves. Not everyone who hears the name of Jesus is going to gladly receive it. Some are going to be offended, but notice what happens at the end. But, huge but. While these guys are arrested, but, many of those who had heard, rats, though they were arrested, though they were thrown in jail, the power of the name of Jesus couldn't be stopped. You can jail the messenger, but you cannot jail the name of Jesus. Many who had heard the word believed. In fact, it was so many, the number of just the men, which means there were countless scores of women and children as well, was how many? What does it say? 5,000. Now, if those of you keeping track at home, we had 3,000 on Pentecost of men, but many women and children. This is maybe about a year in between where God is daily giving to their numbers. And here, 5,000 plus. This thing is growing like wildfire. You cannot stop the name of Jesus. It's powerful to heal. It's powerful to change eternity. But some are going to be offended, but others will find life. So what does this mean? Well, three things real quick. You ready? So what? Big deal, right? Next week, we're going to look more at the opposition and what happens and how they, like Athanasius, stand firm. Here's some good news, I think. Moms, every moment that you have with your kids that you think is mundane isn't. It's an opportunity to share and display and point your children to the only ultimate reality in our world, Jesus. Don't stop. Some of the best preaching I ever heard was not from preachers like me, it was from my mom. In the quiet moments of our home as we were going about our ordinary everyday lives. You say, well, I'm not a mom. Well, guess what? My guess is you have other places. Maybe you're a businesswoman or a businessman. Guess what? It's likely that you're going to have incredible opportunities that you can share, that times of refreshing are now available. Share them in those mundane moments of your everyday life. You know, it's no accident that you're here today, and it's no accident that you're going to bump into the people that you bump into this week. Share with people. I can't tell you how many different times I've walked into a moment that is just ordinary everyday life. When we first moved here, we were looking for homes. We drove up, cold call. Hey, there's a sign. That house looks good. Called up the realtor. We waited like 30 minutes for the realtor to, you know, just like screeching in, hit the brakes, did a 90 degree backed into the driveway. She's like hopping out. Hold on. I just got to run in. But this is what happened in that encounter. We looked at her and we said, you know what the truth is? we don't really like this home. No, we didn't say that. We said, we liked the home. It was a great home, and it was nice. We weren't sure it was really for us. But I looked at the realtor, and I said, you know what? I don't know why I did this. I just said, you know what the truth is? There's no accident that's happening here. My guess is that we've connected for a reason. There's something going on. She started tearing up. And she said, how did you know? I just left my father's house. The reason I was so late is because he's dying right now. We have no one to do the funeral. We have no, and from that, we began to minister to her. In that very ordinary, mundane moment, we were able to share the love of Jesus with her. Teens, as you're finishing up school, if you're still in school, listen. And really not just teens, all of us, there's going to be a moment where you're going to think, because this is one of the tricks that Satan does, is as you're under pressure and you think nobody knows, nobody else stands for Jesus, nobody else knows about him, I'm the only one in this school. Don't think for a minute that you are. There are many who are God's. Don't think for a moment that you're the only one and that nobody cares and nobody knows, because God does. He's with you. And so for all of us, let's listen to Jesus. Let's be obedient to what he has said. If we have at least embraced his name, let's joyfully embrace the life that he has released us to, so that we might enjoy these times of refreshing. Amen? But know this, you say, well, I love Jesus, I'm following him, but I'm just not seeing that refreshing. Well, listen, the truth is this. You never know the joy and the obedience of freedom, or the freedom of obedience and the joy that comes with it, without the joy of discipline too. Now, I know this guy jumped up and he walked and didn't have to be taught, but the truth is, in the area of being obedient, it doesn't just come naturally to us, but it's got to become natural. How does that happen? Well, it happens as we set our eyes and our hearts toward the disciplines of following after Christ, of listening to him. I mean, this happens in every arena. There was times, Robbie, great golfer. Why is he such a great golfer? Because he's got this muscle memory and he's done it thousands of times, right? I suppose, perhaps. There were moments when I could get on a trampoline and I could do some amazing things because I was a gymnast. I had done it thousands of times and I had dedicated myself to training. Now when I get on and I do some things, it's like, whoa, wait a second. I got to recalibrate my... And then I go to Velocity, you know, the trampoline place. And after a few times, it's like, ah, yeah, this is exactly like I remember. This is awesome. How does that happen? How is it that Larry Bird could, whoom, 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 because he had done whoom, thousands of times, right? There is this obedience of discipline that always precedes the freedom and the joy that comes with it. Now, the truth is, some of you don't know this, and you'll meet others who don't know this because you've never given your obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've played around with him. You've done the church thing. You've prayed in hard times. You took religion 101. You were more confused than when you started. Or maybe you'll meet people. They've read religious books and tried to like grab something, but you know, they know that they've never truly said, Lord Jesus, your truth. You're my truth. I submit myself to you totally. I put myself under your words. Whatever you say to me, I'll do, because in your name I find life and meaning and purpose and newness. Have you ever done that? If not, then of course you're not going to know the freedom and this refreshing that comes from the Lord. But if you really want to obey Jesus, you've got to obey the gospel, not just the law. The law says don't kill, don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat. And you got to obey that. But the gospel says, don't dare think for one moment that by obeying you can be made right with God. You can't just stop with the law. You've got to get to the gospel. You can disobey God by trying to obey in such a way that you think you're going to earn your acceptance and your place with him. And that's why I think it says in verse 19 that Jesus suffered so that your sins could be wiped out, so that you, verse 20, could know these times of refreshing that come through him. It might be why obedience has always been a drudgery to you. Or obedience just, it always looked like, well, I'm giving up my life. I'm going to not have more fun by doing that. It's because you really haven't grasped the heart of the gospel, grace. That Jesus suffered so that your sins might be wiped out. That God sent Jesus so that we might be turned from our wickedness. Maybe because you've never wrestled with the fact that at our hearts, natural place, we're wicked. Now, there's another group, as you're listening to Jesus, you say, yeah, I've received Christ, he's my Savior, he's my Lord, but yet you're kind of uncomfortable with this idea of great joy and freedom, of refreshing that comes with him. You're like, no. I'm not seeing that. I'm not seeing the change. I'm not seeing the things of more joy, less anger, less desires, less this or victories over temptations. Why is that? Well, the answer is Colossians 3:16. It's the same thing. Listen to Jesus. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Don't stop with the gospel for salvation. Keep going with the gospel in your Christian life. Keep preaching the gospel to yourself daily. Every day, get in the word so that your heart might be recentered back to, he's the one who turned me from wickedness. He's the one who's Lord. He's the one who brings times of refreshing. He's the one that God sent. He's the one who wiped out my sin. He's the one who can carry me today. Don't just go to God's word for your pickup for the day. All right, God, I need a good word. I got a big thing. I need some. If you want that, put on Eye of the Tiger. That'll pump you up. But if you want the deep-seated refreshing in your soul, go to God's word. Preach the gospel to yourself. Because when God raised up his servant, Peter tells us he's living. And his job is to bless you. And the way he blesses you is by powering us for obedience. This is our hope. This is the power of the name of Jesus. Amen.